sermon today, which will be brought to us by Mr. James Neff, who's an elder who serves in the Texarkana, Texas congregation. And he's going to be bringing us the sermon, Mr. James Neff.
Well, good morning, everyone. That music was special, wasn't it? It's really, really nice to have that type of introduction. Very welcome. Well, hasn't this weather been wonderful? It is just a beautiful, beautiful festival weather, and the sermons, the messages that we've heard so far have just been inspirational, very wonderful. And I guess I could ask you just to take out your notes from the messages that you've just heard and review them, and I could just go ahead and conclude now. And I don't think I could get away with that, though. We are here, as you all know, observing God's Feast of Tabernacles as a direct invitation from God Almighty. He has called us to spend this time with Him and with one another because we are God's family. That is something that God wants us to understand, and He has continually reminded us of that we are a family. We are here to learn more about what God is in store for not only us, but as we've heard, for the rest of this world, because God's way is the way of the future, and His kingdom is real. It is coming to this earth, and it is incredible, because the plan of God is truly, truly incredible and amazing. It's mind-boggling, if you want to think of it, because it's hard for us to understand and realize sometimes the magnitude of what God is doing. You see, God reveals many things through analogies, things that we can relate to because we are physical. We are physical. So the analogy of the physical to the spiritual. As an example, the human body, the church, the body of Christ, is as a comparison to the human body so that we can understand that. We can relate to that. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, we can understand and relate to fruit being born. The Holy Spirit is water, rivers of living water. We can understand that. The parables, the wheat and the tares, these are physical things that we can learn and understand. So it is through physical things that God teaches us the spiritual, is it not? We are physical beings, and we live in a temporary dimension. God is eternal. It's hard to wrap your mind around eternal, but we can wrap our minds around the physical things. And that is how God teaches us. Just as the example that Mr. Antion used with the Disney World. Now, analogies are great. And the Bible uses analogies. The analogies that are used in God's Word are powerful teaching tools. But like any analogy, we learn what God wants us to learn from those, just as we learned from the comparison of the Disney World. But you can't take it too far, because you take it down to the minute detail, all analogies break down somewhere along the line. So what we do is we want to take the analogies that God gives us and understand them for what we are being taught. One such analogy is the picture of the church as the bride of Christ. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, and beginning with verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters. If you've ever been to a waterfall, I've never been to Niagara Falls, but I have been to some smaller falls. But you understand that sound, that noise, that roaring. It says, I heard a multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. The returning Christ will recognize His bride and be glad that she is His wife. She has made herself ready. Now, this isn't going to be a Jacob and Laban situation where there's a switcheroo, where he worked for Rachel but then wound up with Leah. It's not going to happen. Christ will marry the wife that is prepared and ready for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul writes, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We understand that, don't we? We understand the analogy that is being used here. Faithful and true. Now, we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talk about that marriage supper. And when Christ returns and he'll claim his bride. As you continue in Revelation 19 and verse 9, it says, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." But we need to look beyond that, brethren. We need to look beyond the analogy of the wedding supper, beyond the analogy of the wedding. And we need to realize that we are preparing not just for that wedding supper, not just for that wedding, not just a bride that will be ready, but we are preparing to be the wife of the King and the great God, Jesus Christ. And a good wife is what we are preparing to be. And we are not left without the instruction and the guidance that we need to know what God expects of that bride and of that wife. A true and a good wife that is compatible, a true helper to her husband. So we are now in the period of preparing to be that wife. Very members, spirit beings in the eternal family of God. This was God's plan from the beginning. Do we understand the physical things that God created are pointing us to the spiritual things? And we will see this as we go along. The analogy of the husband and the wife become an important part of God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. Now, there's other analogies, and we will see as we progress forward here, the analogies of children, the analogy of the father and the son. All of these things are to help make it clearer in our minds what God is doing. Because again, I say, we can relate to understanding these physical things and how they point us to the spiritual. God knows how to teach. He knows how to teach us. And he is training us to be teachers so that we may understand and, as we will see, grow and understand what growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ means to us personally, but what it means to one another, what it means to the body of Christ as a church as a whole, and what it will mean to the world in the future. We've got big business ahead of us, and we've got a lot of things that need to be accomplished, yes, but none of us know how much time we have personally, nor do we know how long this world has before Christ will return. Every minute is precious. Every opportunity that we have to grow and to overcome, to examine ourselves and to be a benefit to others is important, very important. Human beings were thought of and created for one purpose and one purpose only, to become eternal members of the family of God. To change from physical to spirit as God is spirit. Not as the angels are angels. The angels were created spirit beings. But human beings were created for a different purpose. Let's look at this in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Psalm chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And we can ask this question of ourselves as we look at ourselves in the mirror and we look at this world and how it has degenerated and the problems and the difficulties that we've seen that nations are going through and people and individuals and the hurt and the pain that is brought upon one another, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of God's creation from their very purpose for existence, and we have the precious privilege of understanding what that purpose is, and that requires faith, does it not, to look out at this world and say, God is doing something here, and we know what he's producing. We can't wait till he finishes the product in ourselves and the rest of this world. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels," physical, flesh and blood, human beings, "and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O eternal our God, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So here, pondering, the psalmist is pondering about the human creation, the human being. And we understand that that is what he's thinking of, but there's also the dual meaning, as we see, going to Hebrews chapter 2, as it points to the spiritual as well. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, the new age, as Mr. Bradford referred to, the next age of man that will be existing under the rulership of the King of Kings and the saints made immortal, of which we speak in subjection to the angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, and he repeats what we just read, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him above all the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. The Word became flesh and blood, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So here we see this incredible plan of Christ, the Word, who became Christ, Jesus, the flesh, who gave his life and then ascended to return to the glory that he had before time was. In John chapter 1, let's look at this. John chapter 1. This is basic information, brethren, but I am a basic man. And I think that God teaches by repetition. It's obvious because we have the Sabbath every 7 days. We have the holy days and festivals. They're called annual because they're every year. God teaches through repetition to remind us, to help us to understand, because he knows what it takes to get through this thick skull of ours, does he not? And he will work with us to create in us what he desires to create. In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. What a powerful being. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the only one begotten in that way. We, though, as part of God's plan of creation, are begotten in another way, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we may change from the physical to the spiritual, an internal change and eventually a complete change. Continuing on here, notice verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Again, the analogy of this time of a child. Then we understand that. We understand that. In Romans 8 and verse 16 and 17, we see that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, the human spirit that is in man that sets us apart from animals. Although some of the things you see going on in this world, you just wonder how separated that is, the way humans will tend to treat one another, but God speed the day when they will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, and that change will come about. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And I'll return back to this point of God's suffering and glorification. But let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea." And we read earlier that humans, man, was mindful of him, giving him dominion. "Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all creeping, all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we can understand the image of God by looking around us. But we can also understand the mind of God by looking in us as he works in us and teaches us through his Spirit. We understand the spiritual by seeing and comparing the physical. In chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So God, through his creative powers, took the dust, the dirt, the clay, red clay, if you will, because both Adam, the name Adam, and man have their root meaning in ruddy or red. And there's another analogy there because it's used in the potter and the clay, is it not? We see that in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand." I know many of you, you've seen, had the opportunity to see a potter working with clay. You can relate to that, can you not? The hands of God in our lives working and shaping and molding this ruddy clay, yes, into a physical human being, but also spiritually. God is working with us spiritually, just as a potter works with a clay to make the vessel that he desires. God is creating in each and every one of us now at this time through his Spirit and the power of his will to create in us what he desires. And what he desires, brethren, is a bride, a wife that has made herself ready. And we are allowing God to work in our lives so that we may be that bride, that wife, and be ready. And we will be, brethren. We will be. 1 Corinthians 15. We see that God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." The analogy, we understand Adam, the first created human being, physical. The second Adam, referring here to Jesus the Christ, who was enabling to continue God's creation, but through the spiritual. "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust," which all of us are, physical, flesh and blood, human beings, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man," which Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits, the pioneer of our salvation, changed to spirit immortality. We have that before us as an example of what God is doing. So God breathed into the molded clay and it became a living soul, a creature. "And God created the beasts and the fowl and also the from the ground, from the dirt. And as well, they became living creatures." But there was a difference. He placed a spirit in man, which separated him from the animals. The animals were not created in the image of God. They were created and told to reproduce after their kind. But human beings were. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Eve, the first woman, was the only one not created out of the ground. She was created differently. God does everything for a reason. You see, man was not an afterthought. Woman was also not an afterthought. It is a part of God's plan to set in place and to set in play God's perfection of the God family. This is how God is creating his family, starting with the physical, moving to the spiritual. And we learn from that. The creation of the physical matter was a step toward the physical creation of this universe and this earth. Have you thought about that? God created physical matter to create the physical universe, and that step led to the physical creation of human beings. All of these steps along the way. Physical human beings were created as a step in God's creation of a spiritual family just like him, the God kind. Now, back in Genesis chapter 2, we read of this. Genesis chapter 2, and this time in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the eternal God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, do you believe that God created man and then said, there's something missing, and that he then decided to create a woman? The narrative here, you've got to be careful, because we realize that God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. We can tell the end by the beginning. And the Lord God said that it is not good that man should be alone. That is a statement. He is saying, this is why I'm making this next step, this next creation. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that is what is its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. It was clear to Adam that none of these animals were comparable to him. He wasn't a dummy. It is interesting, though, that God waited until Adam came to the realization that none of these physical creatures were comparable to him. It wasn't God that said, I finally noticed, looking at all of this, that none of these physical creatures are comparable to Adam. They're different. It was no surprise to God. Adam was learning. Adam was growing, and he was learning, and God was teaching him. So God took the next step in his creation, in his plan, if you will, in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Adam knew immediately when he saw this new creation, when he woke up and saw this new creation, that this is it. This was a creature totally different from all these other animals that he had seen. This was someone like him that was compatible. And the literal translation of this, when he says, "This is now bone of my bones," is that this is the hit. This hits the mark. This is the very thing that reaches what is desired. And none of the animals met that mark, but Eve did. So with the matching of man and woman, the analogy we see is set. In verse 24, "Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The analogy is set. God created man and woman for the purpose of being joined and becoming one. The beginning, looking forward to the ending. God created Eve as a helpmeet, one who was perfectly compatible to Adam. That's important. They were to become partners. The marriage of man and woman pictures the relationship that is to exist between Christ and the church. From the beginning to the end, a purpose and a plan. physical analogies so that we may learn what God is doing. We are learning now what Christ expects in his wife. Yes, the bride will be ready for the wedding supper, but we are also to be ready to be the wife, looking at the analogy that God is using. In Hebrews chapter 5, I believe there is an important principle or a lesson that we see here in Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 5, we are speaking of the Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it is he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have been begotten you," the Father to the Son. And in verse 7 and 8 is where I find the lesson or the principle. Who in the days of his flesh, the Word, remember we read the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The Word became flesh and took the opportunity of the flesh to do what? To learn. And this is the principle or the lesson that I want us to think about here, because he set the example for us to follow. We also take advantage of the time that God has given us in this flesh by the guidance of his Spirit to learn. To learn. Everything we experience, everything we encounter is to teach us something, brethren. Everything we go through in our marriages, in our families, on our jobs, out in this world, there are things that we are learning so that the changes can be made in our lives that God desires to be made. It says in Romans 8 and verse 17 that we are to be joint heirs. Remember, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Do we suffer in this flesh? The sufferings that we have in this flesh, the physical, the mental, the different experiences that we have, are pointing us and leading us to the lessons that we need to understand spiritually. The character that we develop now, brethren, is what God is after. He is after that change in our minds and in our hearts toward one another. And are we focusing on what God is focusing on? Because God is looking toward the fulfillment of these days, this Feast of Tabernacles. He's looking forward to that. He's looking forward to the time when Christ will rule this earth and the saints will rule with him. We are preparing for that. That's real. It is going to happen. And every opportunity we have, brethren, to grow and to overcome, we take advantage of it. We learn obedience to God through the things that we suffer as well. We know that when Christ returns, the bride, we read, will be ready. Ready to be a good wife. Not just a beautiful bride, but a good wife. Let's look at this analogy. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nurtures it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave. What is he referring back to? He's referring back to creation, the creation of man and woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. learning from the physical that God created so that we may understand the spiritual relationship that we are to have with God. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He explains exactly. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Pay attention. Is every marriage perfect? No, but God explains through the scriptures what a marriage should be. Does that mean we're not going to have problems? Of course not. But we learn and we go by the guidelines that God set. We look for the standard. And what standard is he continuing to point here to? Christ. As we examine our personal lives, our personal attitudes, and our relationship with our spouses, with our family, with extended family, are we seeking to overcome and continue to recognize that there's things that we can change? Not busying ourselves trying to change someone else and missing the fact that there's things that we could be changing in our lives that may correct the whole situation. And not neglecting to add God into our lives. This is the standard. Are all of us meeting that standard? There's not a perfect man on this earth. Jesus Christ was the only perfect man, but God is perfecting us, and so he gives us the standards that we are to look to. Not comparing ourselves among ourselves, but comparing ourselves to Christ and what he is doing and what is he expecting, and realizing and understanding that he will see us through these problems, trials, these difficulties, sufferings, if you will, so that we may learn, because he has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. Don't ever forget that. We are made members of the body of Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, made members of his flesh and of his bones, spiritually speaking, just as Eve was made from the rib of Adam. We have that close relationship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, brethren, at the Passover every year, do we not rehearse the wine and the bread, picturing the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that we ingest, that Christ is in us? We rehearse these things, and we realize that there is an intimacy between us and God that he wants, that he desires. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Am I becoming the bride and the wife that God is intending, that Christ is looking for? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? In Romans 8 and verse 9, we saw that, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Eve was made from the rib of Adam, and that is an incredible event that God chose to do in order to create in our minds that oneness between the husband and his wife, and so that we can understand and relate that there is something that God is creating in us by we allowing Christ to live his life in us and we accepting Christ as our personal Savior, as our betrothed. Spiritually speaking, we are becoming one flesh as we are looking forward to that time. Just as the example of the husband and the wife to become one in one flesh, yes, two separate beings, but when God looks down, he sees one. And that's the way it should be. We should be at one with one another. Are we always? No. Are we always at one with God? No, but we should always be striving for that. We should always be working toward that and not neglecting what God has laid before us, the opportunities that he gives us each and every day. John 17 and verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you not have a wife? Do you not have a husband? Does that mean you cannot understand what God is doing? Absolutely not. Because you understand from the Scriptures what God is intending. You can look at that example of what God is doing and realizing that that is a physical thing that is pointing toward the spiritual thing that I need to be a part of. That I need to have that concentration that I am at one with God. And that those who I interact with, that I have the right attitude. And that I set the right example, that I am doing my part to not only strengthen myself in my relationship, but you are strengthening those others of your family, brothers, sisters, parents, cousins, uncles. It doesn't matter. What example do you set? Are you setting that example of unity with yourself and Christ, continuing to strive toward that oneness? Because as you are strengthened personally, then you strengthen the congregation that you are a part of. And when you strengthen that congregation, you are strengthening the organization that that congregation is a part of. And as that organization is stronger and strengthened, then the body of Christ is stronger and welded and knit firmly together, as we're told. God the Father and Jesus the Christ are of one purpose and one mind. Their goals are the same. They are not in competition with one another. They cooperate. They serve one another. The wife of Christ will be the same spirit, the same purpose, the same intent. That's what we are learning. When we're told in Philippians 2:5 that let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, is we are learning and allowing the intention of God, His purpose, His plan, to be a part of our mind, what we think, what we desire and want to be a part of. Do we grasp this? In a marriage, a couple becomes one flesh. They leave all and are joined to their mate. They're joined together. As we read, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Take just a moment here, just as an example, that when I met the lady that would become my wife over 32 years ago, she showed up one day at services with her parents and hadn't seen her before. And this, I said, this is interesting. Anyway, after a long courtship of 30 days, I proposed to her. The reason is because we clicked. Her interests and mine were the same. And we learned what each other liked, and we seen that we were compatible with one another. 4 months later, we got married. But before that, during that time, we had decided, well, we both wanted a log home. So we came together, both had the same desire, so we acquired some property, and we began to build a log home. And we began to do things along the line. She would learn more about me. I would learn more about her. And our interests were the same. So we were able to progress forward. And we were able to work together as a team. So that when we were married, we were on the same page. And we worked together and still work together. I knew what I'd hoped for in a wife. And she turned out to be so much more because God knew what I needed. Now, I can't talk for her. Maybe I'm her punishment. I don't know. But you see, the point I'm making is that we work together and still work together as a team. We learned to work together before we married, and we work together still as a team. In Genesis 2:24, I just read about that, where therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and it says, shall join to, but cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. To cling, stick. Stay close to, keep close, follow closely, join to. And that's the way God wants us to be. And in Hebrews 13:5, it says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A mate has to understand that and to know that. I know that of my wife, and she knows that of me. And we must have that trust and that faith. God needs to know that we also will cleave and cling to him no matter what. And brethren, you being here today shows that you have that drive and that desire to cling to God and what he is doing and what he is preparing. We are expected to cleave to our future husband. So what is our mindset? Jesus lived the example and taught the mindset of what he expected of his bride and his wife. And it is something that is very familiar to you. You heard it yesterday. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we read earlier where it says, no man ever hated his own flesh. So we have that same desire for one another, not to cause hurt or to harm. And we know that love is a fulfilling of the law, or the living to the fullest of what God intends from each and every one of us. This is nothing new, brethren. It's what we do. Have you ever read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the light of what Christ expects of one of his, what Christ expects from his wife? Now, we may look at that and think of the analogy of the child of God, a saint of God, but think about it in the light of what God is expecting from his wife. Just briefly, at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humility, not boastful, but humility. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. One who understands and sympathizes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek, that's humility, but strength. Being strong, being tender-hearted, but being strong and being able to withstand the trials and the tests that come, but doing so with meekness. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we desire what God desires, that our hope and our intent is that one day this earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That our desire, as God's desire, is that all should come to repentance. That our desire is God's desire, that his creation shall all come to the salvation that God has in store. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We forgive others. God is expecting his wife to be forgiving and kind to others, as he is forgiving and kind. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, that our intentions are pure and honest. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the quarrelers, not the gotchas, not the looking to what buttons you can punch. Blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Think of that in light of what God expects, or Christ is expecting from his wife. This is how we are to live our lives, so as to be prepared not only for the wedding, but also for the marriage. We are to be a virtuous wife. And for that, let's turn to Proverbs 31. I'm not going to go through this verse by verse, but I do want to touch on several verses here. And as we look at this, I want to look at it in the light of the bride and the wife of Christ. And as we are preparing and growing and learning and overcoming, some guidelines that we can use. So as we are in Proverbs 31, you may want to mark it because we're going to go to a few other scriptures, but we will constantly come back to Proverbs 31 for the remainder of this message. Now, men, husbands, I don't want you, as we're reading this, to poke your wife in the rib, kind of look over at her and, you know, you see, you're comparing her to the Proverbs 31 woman. But as we read earlier, she is supposed to compare you to Christ. Think about that. Let's begin with verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. We are to be faithful and fruitful. In Luke 18 and verse 8, the question is asked, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Brethren, he will find faith in his bride, because his bride will be ready and she will be clothed in righteousness. He will find faith in his bride. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Like I said, hold your place there in Proverbs 31. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Are these things real to us? We knew we were building a log home, and it was real to us. As we got the product in, we ordered the logs in, and we built it ourselves with the help of our family. But we had the vision of what we wanted, and we was working toward that to accomplish something. The faith is the substance of things not hoped for, or things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The physical from the spirit, the physical teaches us about the spiritual. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Having the faith and the trust and the confidence in what God is doing in our lives and what he has promised. In verse 13, these all died, speaking of these saints, these future members of the body of Christ as the bride, as the wife, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, confidence, embraced them with and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were looking to the one that would make them whole, that they may be one with for all eternity. In verse 39, and all these have obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They died. They lie sleeping in their graves, awaiting. And God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, that as they learned and grew and now rest and await the resurrection, our time is now to grow and to learn what God is expecting of us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we look forward to the time that we shall be with Christ. In Mark 8 and verse 38, Christ says that, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. His bride, his wife, will not be ashamed. We brethren will not be ashamed, because we are learning to love him by obeying him, by following his teachings, because we understand what he is doing. And we love one another, and we set the right example, one for the other. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, we read, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Cleaving. You take and lop a branch off from any type of a fruit tree or any type of tree or vegetation, you clop it off, lay it aside, it's going to die. We can understand that, can we not? The physical analogy is clear in our minds that we must cleave, we must stay close, we must stay a part of the vine in order to bear fruit, but in order to survive spiritually. Back in Proverbs 31, in verse 12 and 13, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. I guess I should have told you to hold on to John 15, but let's look at verse 8, John 15. We read verse 5. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we are to walk as our betrothed teaches us to walk, because we were once in darkness, but now we are light. And where do we learn the light? From the Word that became the light of men. And in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We recognize those things that are not fruitful because we are cleaving and we are staying close to the trunk, to the vine, so that we can bear the fruit that God wants us to bear, and we can recognize what is not right and what is not good. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 that says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." We, Father, we are being created to be comparable to God through the Holy Spirit that God blesses us with and grants us so that we may be compatible. In John 14 and verse 16, we see this. John 14 and verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a helper, that he may abide with you forever." And again in verse 26. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you, to make us compatible and comparable." The physical, granted the spiritual element or part, in order to make us comparable, compatible with what God is doing. A comforter. That's what a helper is. A comforter. Are we learning to comfort others? That's what God expects of us, because he comforts us so that we may follow that example and be a comfort to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." We learn from the things which we suffer. Why are you going through what you go through? That we may help others. That we may be a comfort to others. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, when you look and through 23, when you look at that fruit, you realize that the only way that fruit is going to be born in our lives is if we stay cleaving, attached to, drawing our nourishment by the power of the Spirit through a relationship, a close relationship with our God, and that we are doing those things that we learn to do. That fruit may be evident in our lives. When we receive God's Spirit, we receive that conduit, but we receive that fruit. We have to learn how to use that fruit, that it may be born in our lives, that we may set the example. We understand fruit, don't we? Apples, grapes, tomatoes. Is tomato a fruit or a vegetable? It's for a discussion another time. Pears. All of the fruit, we understand that. We can relate to that. And we like the good fruit to be produced, not bad fruit. I've got a peach tree that produces knotty old hard peaches, and I've been told to cut it down, but it's hard for me. I'm not very good at that sort of thing, and so it just hurts me to cut something down that's even bearing something. But it's useless. But we know what good fruit is, and that's what God expects from us. Back in Proverbs 31, this time verse 15 through 17, and also verse 20. "She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy." Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. God expects his bride and his wife to be kind, to be helpful, reaching out their hands to the needy. Titus chapter 2. There's not a first or second Titus, there's only one. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 verse 11. Help if I get in the right chapter. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. Let me back up and remind you where it says the grace or the divine favor of God, recognizing what God has done in our lives and what God will do in others' lives. It does what? Teaching us. You can be taught if you are willing to learn. And we must every day be willing to learn what God is teaching us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous, not lackadaisical, not lazy, zealous for good works. And it is God who works in us if we allow him for his good pleasure. And in James chapter 1 and verse 27, it speaks of pure and undefiled religion is visiting the widows in their affliction, the orphans, and remaining unstained in this world, remaining faithful and pure in this world. Matthew 25 and verse 34, Christ gives a parable which again teaches us how we treat one another. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. That is what God is looking for in our attitudes, in our treatment of others, in our focus in life. Is it give? Is it get? Again in Proverbs 31, verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. In Revelation 19 and verse 8, it states, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, the works that God wants to work in our lives if we will allow him, and the opportunities that he gives us to work those works if we will take advantage of them. And as we face the different difficulties and trials, that we are learning from them. Revelation 3 and verse 5, Revelation 3 and verse 5 states, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes. What are we overcoming? We're overcoming this flesh. We're overcoming this world. We're overcoming Satan, the devil. But we have the perfect example of Christ who overcame. And because he overcame, we can overcome. And we do overcome, brethren. We do. We just must continually stay focused and realize that that is what we must do in enduring to the end, is continuing to overcome. Strength and honor that comes from God. Revelation 3 and verse 17 says, because you say I am rich and have been wealthy and have need of nothing. What is he talking about here? He's talking about an attitude that was found in this section of what is called the church at Laodicea. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Fooling ourselves. We do not need to fool ourselves. We realize that God is creating in us what he desires. In Proverbs verse 26 and 28, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And she watches over the ways of her husband and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. We are learning to conduct ourselves God's way. It was mentioned in the sermonette about in the future in the kingdom of God, when we have human beings living under the rulership of the saints and Christ, that they'll, in Isaiah 30 and verse 21, it says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. We have that voice, if we listen through the Spirit of God, that tells us what direction to turn. And we are learning the ways of our husband. In verse 30 of Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who fears the Lord. Understanding what that fear and respect and honor is. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. And His commandments is the way of life that we live, because that is the way of the life of God. And that is the way of the life of the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty or many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, lest you should think more highly of ourselves than we should, the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, you know, let up. On the description that's here. But God is being honest to us, inspiring Paul to write these things, that we need to have a humble attitude to realize that we are no better than anyone else. It is God in us through the Holy Spirit, Christ living His life in us, that makes us worth anything. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the eternal, to let him glory in the Lord, that the glory belongs to God. In Proverbs 31 and verse 31, it says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her at the gate. We're told in Proverbs 27 and verse 2 to let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Don't be braggadocious. A stranger and not your own lips. That is an attitude of humility and respect and honor toward God and not yourself. We are to respect ourselves and respect others, but we're not to think more highly of ourselves, and we're not to look down on others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. I learned yesterday that we have to be out of here by 5. Don't worry, I'm zeroing in here. Philippians 2, chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. And may I add, become blameless and harmless betrothed, the wife to be, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that light comes from God through Christ, through the Spirit into our lives, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, it says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. It is God who will give His reward. It is God who administers that reward to give to everyone according to His work. So, brethren, our goals and our desires should be that of Christ. As we're told in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And mentioning that earlier, I want to mention it again. That's God's purpose. Is it ours? That's God's plan. Is it ours? We're not in this for ourselves. We are in this for the world. And that's what we are learning. That is what we are learning. Again, I want to read Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The wedding supper, the marriage, we are prepared and becoming ready to be one with Christ for all eternity. Now, as a young boy growing up in the church, I listened to sermons from different ministers, and there's always two words that caught my attention, and those are, in conclusion. In conclusion, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The bride, the wife, brethren, we are called to be at one with God for all eternity.